can help us create new character qualities in us. So hopefully, in this study, as we're spending the next several weeks, however long we're going through this, hopefully in this study, we find within ourselves a desire to have more. Not necessarily more money, but more in our relationship with God. More in our relationship with our families and our brothers and sisters in Christ. More peace in our lives. More simplicity in our lives. And we can get all these things by learning, by studying this topic. These are all things that we can grow in studying this topic of finance, I promise. But these are things that we cannot just study. Things that we study, we have to implement into our lives, which can be challenging. Some of these things might be challenging, or they might be things you're doing already. But they're very, like I said in my announcement, it could be very spiritually rewarding as well. So we will need, if you want to live a life implementing these qualities, these principles that God sets forth in the Bible about money, you'll need to apply these things to your life. Now, that brings me to the folders. About the folders here, I want to encourage everybody. Does everybody have a pen? Anybody need a pen? Everybody has a pen? All right, good. I want to encourage everybody to take notes. This is at your discretion, of course, but I think it would definitely help you retain the things. And also, if we're looking at a topic 5 weeks from now, and you'll be able to refer back to what we discussed the first week of class, a lot easier, and you'll remember it better, I feel like, if you take notes. So I've passed out these sheets, and if you hear anything that is of interest to you, I encourage you to write it down. Okay, a couple more things before we really get started. We have a lot to cover in this class. When I was looking at the material and spending time deciding what type of things we were going to cover in this class, I started to get overwhelmed at the sheer amount of the amount of things that the Bible says about money. So we have a lot to discuss, a lot to talk about. And so I've kind of been thinking about how this class will work in terms of just how the flow of the class will be. And y'all tell me what you think about this. But what I've been thinking is, since we have so much to cover, it would probably be good if we had like a teaching time, you know, where we're going through the Bible and looking at the things. And then kind of at the end of class will be our main discussion time. You know, I feel like if we were to make the whole class time a discussion, you know, I don't know if we'd ever get through everything that we need to get through. Now, I don't want to discourage you as I'm up here saying my things. If you have something to say, I don't want to discourage you from saying it, but I'm just saying our main discussion time will be at the end of class, and I will try to set this up to where, you know, I've allotted a certain amount of time, a good amount of time at the end for discussion. And I feel like our discussion can help us grow closer together. Because finances are a very personal topic. And I think that we can open up to each other if we discuss these things together and grow closer together in that way. So if you would open your folders, and we're going to start looking at the first page. Now, I know your folder right now looks pretty skimpy, only having one piece of paper in there, but as we go through the class, I promise we're going to be adding things to it. So for the first several weeks of class, we're going to be looking at... Hey, guys. Come on in. That's all right. It's all good. Good to see you. Here you go. So the first several weeks of this class, we're going to be looking at setting a foundation for our finances. A solid foundation. Now, we all know, we've all studied before, that when we do something in our lives that's worth doing, we need to set a solid foundation. And I'm not necessarily going to go through right now and talk about how Christ needs to be our cornerstone and that kind of thing. We've talked about that before. We all know that when we do things in our life that's worth doing, we need a solid foundation. But that's what we're going to be studying for the first couple weeks, is our foundation in our finances. For the first few weeks, like this week, you can see we're going to be looking at having a godly mindset about our money and our possessions. Okay? The next couple weeks, we're also, that I believe to be foundational, we're going to be looking at contentment, being content with the things we have. Also, we're going to be looking at, that's foundational, is if you're married, being on the same page with your spouse about finances and having good communication about finances with your spouse. These things, I believe, are foundational. And we'll be looking at these for the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to be looking at having a godly mindset about money and possessions. So before we can get into the nuts and bolts of finances, before we can look at debt, before we can look at saving, before we can look at and talk about giving and investing, all these nuts and bolts of finances, we need to have the solid foundation. We need to have an attitude that we're seeking God for answers to our questions about finances. And honestly, I believe here at Echo Hills, I believe in a lot of aspects of our lives, we're seeking God. I think we're doing a better job of searching God's Word and trying to find out what God wants for us in a lot of aspects of our lives. I really do. At least I can feel that. I don't know if y'all can. It seems like. But in this topic, in finances, hey there, come on in. You know, I feel like we're searching God and finding what He wants for us in our lives. But when it comes to finances, I think it's very easy for us to get caught up in what our culture says about money. Because our culture definitely has its own opinions about finances, doesn't it? Our culture definitely has a view on debt. Our culture has a view on saving money, and this is how our culture views giving, and this is how our culture views investing. And I think it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to get caught up in what our culture, the way our culture views money, and that can become our mindset about money. It's like we're making, it's like in America, you know, we've made our own little financial book. This is our book. This is how America views finances, and this is how you're supposed to handle your money. But as Christians, God is at the core of everything we do. All aspects of our lives, including our financial lives. It's not like we can go to God's Word and seek God's Word for a lot of aspects of our lives, but then in our financial aspect of our lives, well, we'll just rely on whatever the culture says and that's good enough for me. No. We need to seek what God says about money for our lives and our possessions. I know we've mentioned this verse several times in the last several weeks, but in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." God wants us to love Him with everything that we have, all aspects of our life. If you would, let's everybody turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. It'll be our first scripture that we're really going to look at in this class. Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. And you're probably thinking, you know, you can see on there, this is where we're talking about Ephesus. In Ephesus, where there's the book burning going on. You're like, well, what does this have to do with finances? So, a little background about these verses, though, is that we are in Ephesus. And Paul is in Ephesus, and he is, and through Paul, God is doing incredible things in terms of healing people. Demons are being cast out in the name of God, and you know, what, in these verses that we're talking about. And also, this is where we learn about the seven sons of Sceva, okay? So that's a little bit of background about where we are. And then we're going to start in verse 17 and go through 20. Would anybody mind reading that, 17 through 20?
"And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
All right, so these 50,000 pieces of silver, I want to discuss that for just a second. 50,000 pieces of silver. Some versions say, does any of your versions say 50,000 drachmas? Anybody say that? Okay. What was a drachma? A drachma was a silver coin that was worth about a day's wage. A silver coin that was worth about a day's wage. And I kind of did a little division. I divided it out. If one person were to try to earn 50,000 days' wages, it would take them 136 years to earn 50,000 days' wages. Now, that's if you work 7 days a week. Who works 7 days a week? Nobody works. I hope not. Nobody works 7 days a week for 136 years. If you were to work 5 days a week, it would take 193 years to earn 50,000 days' wages. We're talking about a lot of money. If we were to put it in today's terms, and let's say if we were to all, we had a pot here, and we're all going to put into the pot what we make, what we earn in a day. Let's say I'm going to put in the pot what I earn in 1 day. Marie puts in what she earns in 1 day. Blake, Sarah, we all put in what we earn in a day to where we have 50,000 days' wages in this pot. In today's terms, we're talking millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And they're throwing it in the fire. Why were they throwing these scrolls and these books of sorcery and magic? Why were they throwing these things in the fire? It's because what these things represented, the things that were written in these books, were not in accordance to God's will. Once these people heard the word of the Lord spoken through Paul and they saw the power of God in what Paul was doing, they put all these things aside. They were not going to live by these things anymore. Even to the point of throwing them in the fire and getting rid of those things completely. And because of this, verse 20, because of this, what happened to the word of the Lord? What happened?
It spread widely and grew in power.
Exactly. It grew mightily. And I think Blake's version said, it prevailed and grew mightily. So back to this. Here at Echo Hills, if we're seeking God in many aspects of our life, if we're searching God's word and seeking Him and wanting to implement the things of God into our lives, that is great. That is good. And I think that we absolutely should continue doing that. Whose guidelines are we following in our lives financially? Are you following your own standards that are set in place by the culture of America, of our culture, or are you following God's standards? If you're following, let's see, I think as Americans, you know, we're some of the wealthiest people that have ever lived on the planet. And we think we have this money thing, money management thing, figured out. But if we're following the culture's standards of finances, or if we're following our own ideas, if you've come up with your own idea about how to handle money, and you came up with those ideas about money without seeking God, we need to put those things away. I think we need to take that little book that we have about finances and throw it in the fire. Seriously. Let's say this book right here was, this book is Chris's book on finances. In this book, you will read everything that I think, and you fill in your own name here if this applies to you, because this applies to me. In this book is everything that I think about finances. You'll find in here what I think about debt, what I think about saving, what I think about credit cards, what I think about investing and all these areas of finance. You'll read that in this book. Okay? If I did not seek God in coming up with the things that are in this book, I need to take my book over to the fire and throw it in. That is no longer how I am going to live my life financially. And instead, I need to come over here and pick up my Bible and say, you know what, God? This is how we're going to live our lives and our money and possessions and financially. This is going to be my guide. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And guys, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself, too. I feel like in my life, in my own life, in my married life with Samantha, I feel like we have made some wise financial decisions. But I realized in studying for this class and as I've been preparing that, man, I need an attitude adjustment when it comes to my finances. And I need to humbly approach God and seek His answers instead of thinking that I have all of my answers, all the answers myself. Because the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We need to open our hearts to what God says about money and how we should conduct ourselves in our financial lives. And just like those in Ephesus, we need to allow the word of the Lord to grow mightily and prevail in our lives. So is money really that important to God? Is money that important to God? Like I said in my announcement, and we've been sending these emails out, the Bible literally has thousands of verses in it about money and possessions and how God's people are supposed to handle them. And there's two of my sources that I'm getting information from, pulling information from for this class. Two of my sources said that Jesus said more about money and possessions than He did about any other topic, including heaven and hell and faith and prayer. Jesus said more about money than any of these things. Now, I didn't actually go through and, you know, check my Bible to make sure that that is a true statement. I'll be honest with you. I'm just trusting their scholarship on that. But why? Why does the Bible say so much about money and possessions? Why did Jesus say so much about it? I sincerely believe there is so much written in Scripture about it because God wants us to recognize the powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitudes and actions concerning money and possessions. I'll repeat that. I think it's because God wants us to recognize the powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitudes and actions concerning money and possessions. God has said several times in Scripture that He wants our hearts. He wants your heart. And the way you use money is truly an outflow of your heart. So let's look at more Scripture. Let's see the connection. I want to look at the connection between our hearts and our money, and even the connection between money and our own salvation. We're going to look at a few passages here. Everybody turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Now, here we're talking about Zacchaeus, where we learn about Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Would anybody mind reading that for us?
I got it.
Okay.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see Him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
Thank you, Fred. So here we have Zacchaeus. He was a rich man. He was a chief tax collector. He came seeking Jesus. And after having a conversation with Jesus, you can see Zacchaeus' willingness, even his cheerful eagerness to part with his money. And it, you know, Christ, he's able to judge hearts, wasn't he? And he could see Zacchaeus' heart. And it looks to me as though Christ was judging the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation by what? His willingness to part with his money. Zacchaeus had put Christ first and was willing to part with his money. That was a big factor in determining, and his, after he said those things, Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this house. Do you see the connection between our attitude or Zacchaeus' attitude and his heart toward money and even his own salvation? Now let's compare this. Let's compare Zacchaeus to another person in Scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. And of course, this is talking about the rich young ruler. And we all know this passage of Scripture. The rich young ruler, Matthew 19, 16 through 24. Would anybody mind reading those passages?
Now men came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you again, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God."
Thanks, Jared. Okay, so here we have an unnamed rich man. And he came seeking Jesus too. And after he had a conversation with Jesus, you can see that he was what? He was sorrowful. He could not part with his money. He knew, and Christ could see his heart too. Christ could see, this guy is putting his money and possessions over me. And what is one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus did not mention, but that the rich man was not able to keep? Jesus could see, what, Jerry?
Don't covet.
Don't covet? Yes, absolutely, don't covet. But also, Jesus could see Zacchaeus' heart and knew that money was, I mean, not Zacchaeus, the rich man. Jesus could see the rich man's heart and knew that money was the rich man's God. "You shall have no other gods before me. And do not covet." Absolutely. Because that's what he was doing. So what's the difference between these two men? One had salvation. One did not. And what was the difference? Somebody tell me. What do you think the difference was between these two men?
Who they put first.
What they put first. Who they put first. Okay. It was their attitude toward their money and possessions. One was putting Christ first. One was not. One had salvation. One did not. Another thing about the rich man. Jesus was asking the rich man, and Jimmy brought up this point a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class. Jesus asked the rich man to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. Jesus, I don't believe that Jesus is asking all of us, each and every follower of his, to sell everything that we have, give all the money to the poor, and pretty much leave our homes. Jimmy said in that class on Wednesday, he was like, if we all did that, we'd all be on the streets. Wouldn't we? We'd all be on the streets. But that comes back to the point that Jesus could tell that money was the rich man's God. And that's why he told him to do that. So the principle here, the principle is timeless. If Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, he is not our Lord. If Christ is not our Lord over our money and possessions, he is not our Lord. And I think this is a point in the lesson where I think we have to be very careful. I have looked at this passage of scripture before about the rich man, that type of thing, and I'm like, you know, that doesn't really apply to me because I don't think I really love my possessions and my money more than I love Christ. And I've been quick to just kind of push this off and overlook it. I think we need to be very careful right here. Don't be so quick to push this off. You need to take stock and think about how much do we really love our possessions? How much emphasis in your life do you place on the comfortable place that you live in, the nice cars that we drive, the TV, you know, whatever entertainment? How much stock do we put in those things? And we need to look deep inside our hearts before we just dismiss this and look and see how much stock am I putting in that? Am I loving these things more than Christ? Because our salvation is at stake in these things, as we've just been looking at. If we're putting these things before Christ, we do not have salvation. The Bible is clear about that. Let's look at one more passage. How are we doing on time? Okay, pretty close. All right, let's look at another passage. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Okay, here we're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So somebody tell me, what was John the Baptist's main message? What was he repeating to everybody? What was he going around saying? What was it? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was going around, he was looking for repentance. He was looking for a spiritual renewal because he knew that Christ was going to be coming right after him. And Christ was going to be setting up his kingdom. So he was going around preparing the way. Repent. We need spiritual renewal. Alright, so with those things in mind, let's look at this passage. Oh, also, in this passage, I want you to pay close attention to his answers, to what he's saying. People weren't necessarily asking him about money and possessions, but pay close attention to what his answers were to them. So we'll read verses 7 through 14.
He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages.
All right, thank you, Jimmy. So here we have people asking John, what should we do? And what's John's response every time? What does it have to do with? Every time, it's about money and possessions. What were his responses? He said, share your clothes with the poor. Share your food with the poor. Don't to the tax collectors, what did he say? He said, don't take more than what's due to you. To the soldiers, what did he say? He said, be content with your wages and don't extort money or accuse falsely. Now, when I was preparing for this class, up until the point I was preparing this class, I never really looked up the word extort. I didn't know what the word extort means. Does anybody know what extort means?
You take money from somebody. The Mexicans do that a lot, the police force. They charge fees for things that they really shouldn't be charging for. They bribery. They'll make, I'll let you go if you give me so much money. So it's getting money out of someone illegally.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly what I found too. You're getting money out of somebody in an illegal way or by force. You know, the police force, you said, was doing that. By force, you're taking things that aren't yours. That's what it means to extort money. So he was telling these soldiers, be content with your wages and don't take things from people that aren't yours by force. I mean, I can see how a soldier would do that. Okay? So all of John's instructions to them had to do with money and possessions. These things about money and possessions are such a high priority, so close to the heart of following God, that John could not speak of repentance and spiritual renewal without addressing these things. So is there a connection between how we are to view money and our relationship to God? Is there a connection between our salvation and our view of money? There absolutely is. You better believe there is. And we better have a godly view of money, or it could keep us even from our own salvation. I know we have a couple people that are, they're, so if you guys need to go, that's fine. I know we got started a little bit late and all that, so. Nope, that's okay. See ya. So that's pretty much the lesson that I have for you this morning. I would like, is everybody else staying this morning for worship? Okay. Are we okay with spending a few minutes in discussion? I know it's 9:45. So maybe just for a few minutes, right? Okay, God wants us to recognize the powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our actions and attitudes concerning money and relationships. Concerning money and possessions. True spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. All right. I do kind of want to open it up for just a minute. I know we're kind of going over. But I'd like to discuss a little bit, and if you feel comfortable, and let me actually turn this off. Okay, you said just push that button, so that's true. You know what?